Welcome. I have a name tag. And as I was sitting in the foyer thinking about this, I thought, well, I have a new name too. So I'm another name tag. Okay, so it's right here. And I got that name tag, 1976. I don't know when you got yours, but a new name was written down in glory that day. And I hope this morning all of you can say that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are so thankful to be able to sing these songs of praise and stir our hearts to think about our subject this morning, which is part of our series with Blueprints for the Church. And our text was from the book of Acts, and we're going to just read that again today. And they continued, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This was the activity of the early church on day one. I don't remember day one, but the church has it written down here. This is day one. And as we think about a blueprint, we think of a design, we think of a plan for the future. I've only sat down with an architect once, and the blueprint drawings were pretty simple, so I could understand them. Probably a lot more complicated when he was at his computer and doing his own drawings. But there's a purpose behind it. And the blueprint for the church is for a church that is still under construction. The Lord Jesus said these words about the church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, he wasn't talking about Peter, who was a stone. That's what Peter means. I've been called hard-headed enough times in my life to know what Peter means. But he said he was going to build the church upon the truth that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord promised as well to be with his disciples. He said, "I am with you always, no matter where you go, even to the ends of the earth." The Lord also promised them that when the church would be born, that he would send a comforter, another comforter to be with them, the Holy Spirit. And they would be coming together, and they would see the power of God that day, the day of Pentecost. And it was revealed to them, as it is revealed to us today, that God is a powerful God. He does more than we can even imagine. And on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. They were born in a day. Over time, one by one, those believers were promoted to heaven to see their names written where they belong in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. Some taken home, some added, and on it's gone for almost 2,000 years. And the church is something that God designed himself. It's a people, the redeemed of the Lord by the blood of Christ, not a building. How the world has pointed to buildings and said, "There's the church." It's a church building, that's true. But the body of Christ, believers, are the church. And we are something that the world cannot comprehend. In fact, Paul called it a mystery. We are a masterpiece of God's work. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Ephesians, for good works. Why? So that other people could know him. That's really what our mission in life is, to be full of good works, to represent Christ so that other people will come to know Christ as their own Savior. And that Greek word for workmanship that's in this verse is the word that we get to use in English called poem or poetry. It's a creation. It's a creation. And as believers, we are a new creation in Christ. And so the early church is a creation of God, a divine poetry. And we reveal the wisdom and the design and the purposes of God. Made alive, and we're seated together in the heavenlies, but here we are this morning with our name tags. It's wonderful. His life is in us. His amazing love is for us. God's masterpiece is seen in the transformed lives so that we can have a plan and a purpose. And we are now the ambassadors of Christ. That's what they were on that first day in Jerusalem, ambassadors for Christ. And as we think of the design of the church, it reminds me of something that we were taught as children in school, and it was very important. Coming from an Italian background, we used to think that the only food you needed was pasta. But it turns out there were other food groups, okay? And these food groups are in the Canada Food Guide, and some people are really hooked on some of these. You know, we become extremists at time. And, you know, make water your drink of choice, eat your proteins, a lot of veggies and fruits, choose whole grain foods. That's a balanced diet. And we used to say there were the four food groups when I was growing up. They've modified that. But the early church has something in common with the four food groups, okay? The center of it all is not Station Mall. The center of it all is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the center. We gather around him. And the early church was formed as a fellowship of believers in Christ and only in Christ. And that fellowship was established, and it's the apostles' doctrine that established that fellowship, based on the truth that God gave to them, that the Lord Jesus imparted to his disciples, and the Holy Spirit empowered them with knowledge and instruction, and that's been handed down to us. And then we see that the breaking of bread expresses that fellowship. We did that this morning. We expressed the unity of that fellowship as we remembered the Lord, as he commanded us to. And then the fourth group is the prayers that we're going to talk about this morning. And it's the prayers that maintain the fellowship that we have in God. The word paradosis is a Greek word. I always liked that word. It sounded so intelligent. But it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it talks about the traditions that have been handed down. We've been handed a lot of traditions. Some of them are not so good. Others are wonderful. And if a tradition is not truth, then we shouldn't keep it. And we've been handed these traditions and these truths, and it was handed down to us by the apostles' doctrine that formed the first fellowship. If you go out in the foyer, there was or is, I'm not sure, I haven't seen it in a while, I haven't looked, a statement of faith for Bethel Bible Chapel. And that statement of faith is also found on our website. And in that statement of faith, it is a handing down of the apostles' doctrine to us as believers at Bethel Bible Chapel. It was formed some years ago. And it talks about the Bible, that it is the declaration of those things that are surely believed among us, that there is one God eternally existing in three persons, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he became the Son of Man as he stepped into time. We believe that man was created innocent, but we fell, the doctrine of sin, and then the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the return of Christ. We have all kinds of big names that are attached to those, but those are some of the essential doctrines that we believe here at Bethel. And if you haven't read those, you should. And there's more information available on our website about what we believe. We can't just say what I believe is what my church believes, and what my church believes is what I believe, because it doesn't work. And it's a misnomer, because we each have a responsibility to know what we believe and why we believe it. The church gathered together in power. And the reason they did was because the Lord taught them to pray. He's the one that originated. God thought it was a good idea to talk to his creation. Where's the first prayer in the Bible? Genesis. What was the circumstance? Adam and Eve didn't follow instructions very well. God had to have a little chat with them that day. That's the first communication we have recorded in our Bible between man and God. It was not a good day. But there was a better day coming. The last prayer in our Bible is actually on the last page of our Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The expectation of his return at any time. As he taught the disciples to pray, it wasn't something that they needed to repeat over and over and over and over and over. He wasn't interested in just a repetition of prayer. This is the way that he said we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A pattern prayer. After this manner, pray ye, he says. After this manner. There are different types of prayer. One of the things I learned as a young Christian was to follow the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. An easy way to remember what kinds of prayers there are. There's also intercessory prayer. That's part of petition or supplication. Prayers for healing, prayer for help. And even imprecatory prayers, if you want to read those in the Psalms. That's a whole study in itself. But the Lord's Prayer, being a pattern prayer, teaches us to praise and to worship God, to reverence him, to ask for his will to be done. One of the shortest prayers you'll ever have to pray, and if you pray this prayer every day, it's probably the most wonderful prayer you can pray. Bill McDonald prayed this prayer. He was a Bible teacher, wrote the Believer's Bible Commentary. He said, Lord, today I want to exchange my will for yours. Amen. That's the prayer we should pray every day. Protecting us from evil and temptation and delivering us from the evil one. And then he closes with a doxology of praise the Lord, thy kingdom come. Effective prayer begins with this word, ask. You can't get to first base unless you ask God. That's the conversation. And we learn from the Lord's Prayer that we can address God as our Father. That was a truth that was hidden. In fact, when you talk to people of other faiths, they don't use that word. That's unique to us, our Father God. And so we ask our Father with the right attitude in prayer. Humility and dependency. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? We sang it. He that has clean hands and a pure heart. That keeps you humble. It's hard to keep these hands clean. It's hard to keep this heart pure. It takes daily cleansing, a daily time spent with God. It can be a 30-second time. It can be 3 hours. It's whatever it takes, but it needs to happen. We have to have the right attitude. Secondly, we need the proper condition of the heart. Prayer isn't a push-button process. We know we're in this push-button society. Just tap and boom, up comes a text message. Go to a bank machine, tap, out comes the money. It's not a dispensing machine. It's a process. It's a result of a relationship. It's intimacy with God and fellowship with him, communicating with him. And the Lord's Prayer is a way to do that. Confession, though, is a vital part of praying. Forgive us our debts. Another version is forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive others. You know, if we don't forgive, we got a problem. We want God to forgive us, and we're not willing to forgive. We got a problem. We should have that attitude to be willing to forgive. And we need to ask. And so in the book of James, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Why do we pray? We need the right condition, the right attitude of our hearts. This is a sobering verse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You're holding something back between you and the Lord and between you and someone else, deal with it. As much as is humanly possible. Sometimes it's just not possible. As much as is humanly possible, deal with it. Deal with it. And so he says, the Lord will not hear. But, this is the good news. In parentheses, you ready? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can have access. God has heard me. When we repent, he forgives. When he forgives, our relationship is restored. We can have fellowship with him, and we can talk to him in an unhindered way, just like we're talking this morning. He's attended to the voice of my prayer, blessed by God, who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So we ask with the right attitude, the right condition of heart, and we expect an answer in God's perfect time. God gives you peace, whatever your situation is, when you leave the results of that prayer with him. It's a process, and we get this wonderful word in the process. In Italian, it's pazienza, patience. We need to be patient as we call on God in prayer. It's essential. Sometimes the Lord answers quickly. Fastest answer to prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. Whoosh, up goes Peter, right? That was a quickie prayer. Very effective. That's a 911 prayer. You can pray that prayer 24/7. It works. Lord, save me. Remember a man that I knew, as family comes to this chapel, he said, I don't know how to pray. And a man said to him, just pray, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with what? Thanksgiving. So in everything, give thanks. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray, he says. We need to be totally dependent upon the Lord. And how do we do that? Confidently going to where? The throne of grace. Imagine God saying, no, you have to make an appointment. I'm kind of busy this year, kind of busy this century. Immediate access to the throne. And the reason is, who's on the throne? He's on the throne. And God is on the throne. And who's at his right hand? The Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the majesty on high. God the Father, God the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, wants us to talk to him. Why? So that we may obtain what? Mercy. Grace and mercy in time of need. Boy, how we need help. How I need thee, how I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. So, Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord taught the disciples. Here's a passage in Luke, very well known. And worth repeating. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. It's a simple process, but you can put some parentheses in there. You can say, I have to ask. Oh, sometimes it takes us forever just to get to first base, just to ask the Lord. You know, like someone has said, has it really come down to that? Do we have to pray about it? Well, actually it does. It usually comes down to that, whatever your situation is. I mean, why leave the Lord out of out of your environment? Why leave the Lord out of a situation when you can invite him to come in? And we do that by asking him. He wants to be with us. He's in us. He's for us. And he wants to be among us. Why? So that he can get the glory and he can give us the help that we need. Ask, seek, and find. Later in the teaching of the Lord, he set the disciples apart into a private room, his upper room ministry. And this is what he said in John 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Is that the end of the sentence? Because that's what some people think. Well, if I ask, he's going to answer. Well, he will. He will answer. It may not be the way you want it answered, but he said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Is what you're asking God going to bring glory to the Son of God? That keeps us on track, doesn't it, with our motivation for asking and why we're asking for certain things? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, as long as you're doing it so that the Son of God is glorified by it. You know, it's like the old story goes, you can go anywhere you want as long as Jesus is comfortable going with you to that place. If he's not comfortable there, what are you doing there? If he's not comfortable with your conversation, why are you continuing in it? Why are you watching what you're watching if he wouldn't want you to watch it? He wouldn't be happy to be there. And the same thing is true when we pray, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Secondly, as he continues his teaching, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. What are the desires of your heart? This is my desire, to worship you. A worshipful life has a desire that puts God at the forefront, not me, myself, and I. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. It shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, continuing that same thought, that you bear much fruit. Is what we're praying going to produce more fruit in our life so that we're going to be more like Christ as a result of what we pray and the answer to that prayer? So you will be my disciples, my followers, and you will follow my teaching so that I might be glorified and that you might be fruitful. And thirdly, he said in John 16, and in that day you will ask me for nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Is what you're praying bringing joy into your life? You ask the Lord for something and say, did that make me a more joyful Christian? Did that make me a more fruitful Christian? Did that bring glory to God the Father and glory to God the Son? Those are the things we should be asking ourselves. And though we have also in John's writing a little later on in the Bible, in 1 John, a way to know that what we're praying is what we're supposed to be praying. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. By that I would take that he's answering our prayer. And if we know that he hears us, whatever it is that we're asking him, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So if he answers your prayer and it meets the conditions that we've seen the Lord teaching his disciples to be glorifying to God, to be fruitful and to bring joy into your life, then we know that we've asked the right request of God. It can be challenging to do that, especially when we live in this instant, I want an answer now. You know, if the kids are in class, I got an answer. We have to take, I say this to my grandchildren, take it easy, you know. Wait on God, take it easy. Well, here was a story that I've enjoyed reading of George Mueller, who is considered a real pattern in a more recent time frame, the 1800s, He lived during most of the 1800s. And on September 1st, whatever the year was, this is from the George Mueller website, .org. The Lord in his wisdom and love has not yet sent help. He was waiting for God to bring help. Where it comes from is not my concern. But I believe God will in due time send help. His hour has not yet come. This is the most trying time that I've had in the ministry concerning finances. But I know that I will yet praise the Lord for his help. George Mueller. you have a chance to read George Mueller's own words about his life, it's an amazing read. And you hear stories that he wrote down. This is after the fact, after the finances came in. Now, you may wonder, was he financing a yacht? No, he was financing orphanages. He was feeding children and educating children and infusing into their lives the Word of God so that they would become Christians. And his secret was that he prayed about every need and asked the Lord to answer. He said, it doesn't concern me where it comes from, but I believe God will, in due time, answer my prayer. Because he prayed for God's glory, he prayed for fruit in the ministry, and he prayed for joy in the lives of all those that would be touched by the provision of God. He said, work and pray, and then pray and work, and then work and pray, and pray and work. Never forget. Don't stop doing what you're doing because you're frozen in prayer time. Keep going. Keep working, he says. God delights to bestow blessing generally as the result of earnest believing prayer, he said. 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. 10,000. Educated the orphans. 117 schools, which offered Christian education to more than 120,000. He never asked for money. Made his request to the Lord in prayer. And money came and went through his hands. That's a Corrie Ten Boom line, right? You learned that everything in life goes through your hands. You can't hold on to anything for eternity. It's only what you send up that goes there to heaven ahead of you. At age 70, it was time for something new. After establishing the schools and the orphanages, he went on a 17-year mission trip. 200,000 miles in pre-aviation time zones. 17 years. Came back to England, and where did he die in 1898? In an orphan house. Where would you expect George Mueller to be? We have modern-day examples of this, you know. Mully, Nairobi, Kenya, if you had the chance to see that movie, just rocks your faith looking at what he was doing. He spoke to God one day, and God just turned his car around and, time to work, Mully. Change of vocation. There are orphanages in many parts of the world. I just got an email recently from Repairer of the Breaches in Haiti. They have 250 kids they feed. And in the email, the lady's name is Cottrell. She comes from the Ottawa area. And she said she was down there getting ready for the new school year. Families that can't afford to give their children meals every day. And she said, you know, we're going to add some chicken this month for the kids. I think those are worthy things to support in prayer and to support in general. Mueller was sitting down one morning for breakfast with 300 orphans. With nothing on the table. And the house mother was kind of worried. She says, George, there's no food. Time to pray. You probably heard the story. The bread man comes along and he says, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep. Somehow I knew you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. A few minutes later, it's the milkman. You'd expect a balanced diet for those kids. He had 10 large cans of milk for 300 thirsty children. And he tells stories like this in his biography. And others have told stories. He believed God. You know, the Apostle Paul was in a travel website one day. And he happened to be in it. And they were on a journey. They actually was going to Rome. And a storm came up. And it looked really bad. And Paul said, excuse me, I believe God. We're not going to drown. That's what we need to do in our prayers. Say, I believe God. And we get that from God's word. We get that from a relationship with him. Mueller also taught something else about prayer. And I think this is important. It helped me in thinking about it. He used to get up in the morning and he'd say, I'm going to pray. For half an hour, he'd start praying and then his mind would wander. Anybody have a wandering mind when you start to pray? Ooh, it drives you crazy. All the places you go when you're supposed to be praying. Just insane. Just insane. And so what he found was that if he read a passage of scripture, it locked his thinking into communicating with God because of that. He said it improved my prayer life tremendously. And then I started thinking about one of the most unbelievable days in human history and how a man prayed on that unbelievable day. And he's the man that hung on a cross. And he prayed this. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then another man prayed and he said, Lord, remember me when you go into paradise. Remember me. Another prayer, my God. In fact, he quoted Psalm 22 when he prayed this prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? And one more prayer, Lord, from Psalm 31 and verse 5. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. If the Lord prayed while he was on a cross to communicate to his Father, should we not use Scripture to pray? I think so. You know, we pray before meals. It's been our habit for our married life, and it's a good habit to be in. And just a cute little story. Little Johnny and his family were having Sunday dinner at Grandma's house. Everyone sat down, and Johnny started eating, and his mommy said, Johnny, you're supposed to wait until we pray. And the little boy said, I don't need to pray, Mommy. And she said, Johnny, of course you do. We always say a prayer before we eat at our house. And he said, that's at our house. We're eating at Grandma's house today. I don't need to pray. You see? We don't know what's going on in people's minds when they're praying or when they're not praying. But the Lord knows. Little Johnny told us something that we sometimes forget, that the Lord hears what we're really thinking. The Lord really knows what's on our heart. His mommy thought he had just forgotten, but really he was particular about what he ate. And the same thing is true when we look at the seriousness and the power of prayer. When Spurgeon's ministry was broadcast, there were people that would come to hear him preach. And one day, five young college students showed up in London, and they wanted to see the church, and they wanted to hear Mr. Spurgeon preach. And someone came up to them and said, would you like to see the heating facilities we have here? And it's July. He said, just come with me. He took them to a small corridor and into a room where there were 700 people praying. He said, this is the power plant of our church, and my name's Charles Spurgeon. You see, we accomplish nothing unless we commit it to the Lord and ask him to do what only he can do. We can only work in our own strength for so long, and we can do that as well today. George Mueller one time was in a meeting, and it was not like this organized meeting. It was a bit chaotic, and people were coming and going, and a baby started screaming. And the mother was trying to get through the crowd to get the baby out. And Mueller said, stop. He said, we'll just put the baby to sleep. And he prayed that the baby would go to sleep. And the baby, unbelievably, I mean, if somebody was crying in here, I don't think I'd be praying that prayer. I'd say, could you please remove, you know, the little one. But he prayed the baby to sleep. There was a skeptic there that morning who just came to see if he could find some loopholes in Mueller's theology. He was converted that day when he saw an answer to prayer like that. He said what they said about him was true. He was a man of faith and a man of prayer. Sometimes, though, God answers prayer slowly. There are delays to prayer being answered. I heard a story told by Mr. Jabe Nicholson. It's hard to get this story out of my head because it makes me realize I don't know very much when it comes to what's going on in the throne room of heaven. A woman had heard a message by him on prayer and how God answers prayer. And she came up to him and said, I'm very discouraged because God didn't answer my prayer. He said, what was the circumstance? She said, my husband was a businessman and he traveled extensively in his gold Cadillac. And one day we had an argument about coming to church and about him trusting the Lord because he hadn't trusted the Lord yet. And he got so angry he left, and I've never seen him since. He died in a car accident. She said, and I haven't gotten over it. He said, well, that's interesting, because there was a young man who tells a story how he encountered a man in a gold Cadillac one day. He was hitchhiking, and the man in the gold Cadillac pulled over. And he said to the boy, where are you going? And he said, yeah, I'm just driving. I'll take you there. And then he started to tell the young boy about the argument he had with his wife. And the young boy turned to him and says, you know what? You need to get saved. He said, I'm a Christian. God is speaking to you. He stopped the car. He said, God must be real. It's somebody else telling me the same thing that my wife told me. And right then and there, he prayed to the Lord. He became a Christian. He turned to the boy and he said, I'm dropping you off. I'm going to go back home and tell my wife. He never made it back. See, there's a lot of gold Cadillacs in this world. We don't know all the answers. God does. And eventually that woman found out in God's timing about her husband becoming a Christian. We don't know what people go through in their last hours here on earth. We don't know the whole story, but he does. But he does. And the church is an organization of people. It's a body. And we pray that there will be opportunities like that in Bethel Bible Chapel to reach out to people and just pray for them and be used by God to touch them, to touch them. God's purpose is for the church to speak to him from the heart. We worship and pray. God's presence is promised when we come together to pray. We worship and wait for his leading. Prayer is a time of waiting, asking and receiving, but waiting as well. God's power is revealed to people when they pray. God wants to answer prayer, especially when it's prayer that is in perfect unity with his own purposes. And we believe and we receive. And in the early church, this is what happened. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And that's how the church began. In that upper room, they were praying for the Holy Spirit to come. And we see pattern prayers in our Bibles. If you have a chance to look at Paul's prayers, there's many of them. Two good ones are in Ephesians chapter 1 for wisdom, and in chapter 3, the mystery of the church. And they're excellent to read those. Just looking at some bullet thoughts here on the book of Acts. Look what happened. They prayed before they chose elders. They prayed because of the persecution. And what did they pray? For boldness. We pray, where's the exit? They prayed for boldness, and great growth and power resulted. They prayed before they chose deacons. There was growth. They prayed for signs and wonders. It resulted in growth. They prayed, and guess what? Cornelius became a believer. The gospel crossed over from the Jews to the Gentiles. And then they prayed for Peter's release from prison. They prayed when the missions movement began with Saul and Barnabas as they went out. And they committed them to the Lord. They commended them to the Holy Spirit. They prayed before they recognized elders. They prayed when they departed from a church that he had planted. We see Paul's ministry as well, just bathed in prayer as we continue on. The elders prayed for Paul when he was going into a dangerous situation. And it was because of the gospel. And we read those words, and they continued. And they continued. Here at Bethel Bible Chapel, watch what happens in a week, okay? Today, we worship, we pray, we teach, we pray. Sunday school, evening prayers, a church around the tables, and even sometimes a small group on a Sunday. We're all praying in different, we can be in this room, we can be in that room, doesn't matter where we are, when we're praying, right? Mondays, I think the elders meet on Monday nights, is that right? Yeah. Business meeting on Monday nights, or another night. Connect Four, small group. Tuesdays, Awana. Wednesdays, morning prayer with the men, ladies' coffee hour and their Bible study, college and careers, small groups, celebrate recovery. All praying for and during the times that these ministries are together. Small groups in homes, divorce care, youth group, college and careers, the Saturday breakfast, special conferences coming up, the family conference, the apologetics conference, things to pray about. Use your bulletin. Pray for people. Pray for the activities of Bethel. Prayer chain. Sometimes I get these prayers, I can't keep up sometimes. You know, bing, bing, bing. They come out like popcorn. That's good. That's good. The bulletin prayer list. Outreach and missions in our city, various ways. The Bethel leadership team meets to pray. The cantata, the nursery, the music ministry, the speakers committee. All of these are facets of the body life here at Bethel. That's what the blueprint was all about. Put us together, and one of the things that we do is we pray. We pray. 24/7, 365. Sometimes the elders get together for prayer. We need to pray for them. Special needs for Bethel. Could we do more praying? Yes, we could. And this is what the early church did. In being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. That's a Honda. And they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. This is tremendous what went on in the book of Acts chapter 4. And then continuing, now Lord, look on their threats. They were being threatened. Grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Is the Lord finished with signs and wonders today? No. It's different than the first days of the church, but he's still the same God. He still has the same power, and he still has the same purposes. And when they prayed, What happened? They were assembled together. They were shaken in that place. There was an answer to prayer. And notice it says, and they had great power. They gave witness to the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. So a praying church, I'm just going to sum it up with this slide. Unity is what we need. Unity in the church. Desire and unity in prayer. That was Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Expectation in our prayers. We expect God to answer. They expected deliverance from evil, like the Lord's Prayer, and they claimed the same deliverance as God gave the Lord Jesus. That's what they were praying. Reverence. Always remember when we're talking to God, we are talking about the creator of the universe, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we need to be reverential in the presence of God. And say to him, Lord, you are sovereign. Do what pleases you to do and help us to conform to your will. And confidence. That word for boldness in going to the throne of grace is confidence. But notice specifically where we all have the little chicken factor is in evangelism. It doesn't have to be a long talk. It just has to be an open door and create some open doors in your life with people that you know so that God can open that door further so that the gospel can be explained to people. And then the one that we struggle with probably is the faith that they had in God to do the supernatural. They wanted miracles to be done by God. And in fact, every time there's a new name written down in glory, that's a miracle. That's why there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. That's a miracle. And God gave them that miracle that day in the earthquake. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled. And what keeps us from being filled is it's ourselves. We're our worst enemy. If we had less of us, we'd have more of him. Isn't that true? That's for sure. So we'll close with those thoughts. And one short verse. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Father, thank you for this time together. As we leave today, help us to realize that we are just pieces of clay that you've put life into, and that we want to be molded and used by you so that we can be vessels of honor, and we can be ambassadors for Christ. Thank you for the example of the early church and the patterns that have been set forth in Scripture to help us to know that we're on track by being obedient to the truth that you've revealed to us in your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that comforts us and that he empowers us. And thank you that the Lord Jesus has done what we could never do, bridged the gap, paid for our sins by shedding his precious blood. And because of that, we are now new creatures in Christ. So help us to go forth with confidence in Sault Ste. Marie and wherever you're able to use us. And we ask it for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.